This is October the 4th, the Wednesday evening class on God's salvation through history. I'm going to use this a little bit just to lean on if y'all don't care.
Y'all can get you a chair.
No, I'm fine. I just need to get some pressure off the leg. This is your all's class. We're going to be going through a quarter on God's salvation through history. If there's something or comments that you want to make or whatever, just be sure and holler or get my attention or something if I'm not looking, and be sure and, you know, stop the class and make your comments. Feel free to make your comments. Okay, I enjoy that and I look forward to that. So, you know, if I'm talking and still going, say just, hey, wait a minute, you know, what about this or whatever. Okay, so feel free to do that. We're going to look at the term as we're going through this quarter of God's salvation through history. It's going to be a little bit different what we're going to look at than what you might have been expecting, as far as we're not going to be looking from the spiritual standpoint as far as God's salvation through history, but more or less what along what the term salvation means, and more in the physical sense, as far as how God operated and what He did and so forth for the children of Israel on that. So, as we look at the term salvation in the Old Testament, the thought being conveyed is that of deliverance, something that is saved. The word salvation in the Old Testament, of course, it's a Hebrew Chaldean word, and the word is Yeshuah, which is the most commonly used in all the passages throughout the Old Testament. And it is from the root word, yasha, meaning to be free, to be safe, with the thought to deliver or to help. So that's going to be the main thought as far as when the word salvation is used, is that it's going to be more or less trying to bring about the idea, the emphasis of to be made free, to be made safe, with the thought of deliverance or help. And it's going to be sometimes in situations to where they can't overcome. And so therefore, they will be looking for an exterior source or something else to help them to bring about that deliverance or that help. We can see some of the ideas of this definition. If you would turn to Numbers, the 10th chapter. Numbers, the 10th chapter, where it's talking about this idea of to be made free, to be made safe, with the thought to deliver to help. In Numbers, the 10th chapter, he's talking about making the trumpets and so forth to be used. And, of course, they did a lot of sounds with that group of people, with the Israelites. When you had that large of a group, you had to have some form of notification for when to move, when to go to battle, when to do this, when to do that. And so, therefore, they went with the trumpets and the sounding of them to do that. And in verse 9, he says, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then shall you blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." It's not the point that God has human characteristics that He has to have ears, that He's somewhere else, that He's not all-present, all-knowing. It's not that He is distracted somewhere, and so therefore when He hears the sound of the trumpets, why, He'll pay attention and see that something is going on. That's not the thought and the idea here with it. It says, "And ye shall be remembered, you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." Of course, the salvation that was going to be coming about from their enemies is going to be from God. He's going to be the source of it, as we see as we go through this study. And so, a lot of times to get the thought impressed upon the people and to get them to see, there are things that they have to see that are tangible. And that's the way man is. He has to have a tangible thing to see, to touch, whatever, in order for the concept to be there. One of the hardest things for man to understand is something that is abstract and not concrete. And that's why a lot of people don't have the faith in God, is because they find it hard to believe, because it's such an abstract thought. And to them, if it's something concrete, tangible, then it's something that I can see. Okay? So here, the word is saved from your enemies, or the salvation, or the deliverance. Turn to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Again, the word is used in Isaiah, the 30th chapter. And in verse 15, where it's recorded there, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." Again, the idea of their deliverance, of their being helped in being made free or to be made saved. And the idea there is you shall be saved. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. And that is a word that is used there in the Hebrew on that. Look at the 45th chapter of Isaiah. And again, God gives the thought in verse 22 as far as salvation, with the thought of being saved. In verse 22, he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." To make that statement, you have to consider the power of that statement that God is making. He has the attribute, I'm not going to say characteristic, because characteristic is something that we would have, is something that can be learned or gained or something like that. Different from a characteristic is an attribute. An attribute is something that you already have. It's there. It's inherent. It's not something that you learn. It's not something that you gain. It's not something that you develop. It's inherent. It's there. And the attributes of God is that He has the power that no matter what the situation is or no matter what circumstance, He can save. He can bring deliverance. He can do that. And that's what He says here. Look unto me. Look to God for the source. Why? Well, He can do it. It's not a, well, I'll try or whatever. He can do it. He's that confident. I can do it. I have the power. He says, look unto me and be saved. It's not a question of you will. It says, and be saved. It's a statement of fact. All the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And there's only one. And that's Him, the one true God, that has all the attributes that a deity has. Eternal, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. And that's the attributes that God has as deity. So there are some instances of where the Old Testament word is used for salvation, where it says saved or to be made free. The use of Yeshuah, salvation, in the Old Testament is not understood as a salvation from sin, since the word denotes broadly anything from which deliverance must be sought. Okay. Most generally, when we think of the word salvation, we correspond it with the New Testament word and the New Testament usage, and we think of it in the spiritual sense as far as salvation, deliverance from sin. But in the Old Testament, that's not the case. Again, it broadly denotes anything from which deliverance must be sought. The examples would be deliverance being sought would be from distress, personal or national distress. When I say personal or national, what I'm meaning there is a child of Israel personally would be in distress, or the nation as a whole would be in distress. Can you think of any instances where the nation as a whole were in distress?
When they were in Egypt.
When they were in Egypt, they were in distress. What else? Any others?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. So there's many cases where the nation as a whole was in distress. What about individuals that were in distress? Can you think of any right offhand of individuals that were in distress?
Elijah.
Elijah.
David.
Any others? Joseph. Jacob. There's many of them. So not only personally, but also nationally. They were being sought, deliverance being sought from distress, from war, from servitude, or from enemies. And they all had them. Okay? And this is the primary portrayal seen with the Old Testament usage of salvation concerning man's greatest need of deliverance. Can you think of a greater need than deliverance in times of servitude, in times of distress, in times of war, in times of enemies? That's the greatest need. A deliverance in times of need, and God is the answer to that need. He's the only one that can take care of that need. We see this recorded in Israel's history in regard to wars, servitude, distress, and enemies. In this quarter, we will go through the various wars that Israel were involved in and the battles that they were involved in, and to see how this salvation or this deliverance from God was accomplished and whose part it was and why it was. We're going to see that. So we can see that in Israel's history, all through here, that God was the answer to that need. And from this study, I hope that we can see that even in relationship to personal things within our lives and in these needs, that God is the answer. And not only in the personal needs and so forth, the things that arise within our life, but also in our spiritual needs, God is the answer also. For that deliverance, or for that salvation that we need. We recognize in the Old Testament that there are both human and divine deliverers as instruments accomplishing the action. And by that I mean God is the main deliverer. He's the divine deliverer. But can you name one book in the Old Testament of where He used or accomplished deliverance through human instruments?
Exodus.
Exodus. Okay. Any other book?
Judges.
All the deliverers there that are the human instruments that God had, that He enabled them to be able to deliver them from the oppressions that they were in, the servitudes that they were in. So you have to recognize that even though there are both human instruments and divine instruments, again, the main power that it comes from and the main reason that it's accomplished is through who? Through the human aspect or through the divine aspect?
Divine.
Through the divine aspect. The use of the word Yeshuah rarely refers to human deliverance or by that power, but mostly connected with the divine deliverance. And we will look in a few lessons here about how that divine deliverance is stressed over and over and over again to the children of Israel before they even start out on their journeys and before they even start out on their battles. And from that you see the mercy and the compassion that God has for His people that He tells them ahead of time. And tries to comfort and allay their fears that, you know, don't be afraid. When you see these things come up, or when you see these things happening, don't be afraid. Because I'm going to be with you. I am your deliverer, and I will carry you through. And so He goes through that to show them that. So it's a great comfort in knowing that in this day and time, that we also can receive deliverance through a divine power. And the avenue that we have is how do we get that deliverance? How do we ask for that deliverance?
Through prayer.
Through prayer. Okay. And will God accomplish it? He will. Okay. So, bear in mind that when we look in the Old Testament at some of these, it rarely refers to human deliverance because if it attributes it mostly to human deliverance, then who are we going to start depending upon? Humans, upon their might, upon their power, upon their arms. And we have seen this time and time again in our country and in various other countries that the one that has the best might is the one that's going to be the deliverer. And that's, you know, I mean, the United States has held that for a long time. The superiority of their military has placed them out there, that other nations look at them as the deliverer. But that's the tendency that happens. And it, in certain instances and occasions, it did with the children of Israel too. There were certain things, tangible things that they had, that they started placing their trust and their confidence in them instead of in God. Even though God told them, I'm the one that's doing it. They still saw that, and they ended up placing their confidence in something else in a roundabout way. Yes, it's still God, but He's doing it through this. He's doing it through that. And then, before you knew it, that is the thing that delivers us. Go get this. Go get that. That's what's going to deliver us. If we don't have that, we can't be delivered. God is not held to a particular object or to a particular tangible piece of whatever it is. He's not held to that. Okay? Yeshua occurs in the writings of the Old Testament either in the context of rejoicing in connection with divine deliverance, or in the context of prayer in connection with divine deliverance. And by that I mean, when you think about it, it's going to be in those two contexts of salvation in the writings. It's either going to be under the context of we're rejoicing because there was a divine deliverance. Okay? What happened after or as soon as the children crossed through on the Red Sea? Okay, and what did Moses do that's recorded afterwards? Okay, he was joyous from the standpoint that there was a song, was there not? A song in praise and glory to God because of what had happened. Okay, same thing with David when you look at deliverance and so forth. There was joy. There was praise. A lot of your psalms are both. Okay? So you have in the context of rejoicing in connection with the divine deliverance, or in the context of prayer in connection with divine deliverance. There's prayers that are being offered up for what? Divine deliverance. There's prayers being extended to God. Supplications. Please deliver us. Deliver me from this. This is happening in my life. We saw that in Psalms. Okay? You see it in the songs recorded after the Lord's working that the people praise God for. And in the Psalms of David under distress. You see both of them. Okay? In those contexts. Okay? Are we any different today? When we are delivered from something that we have been asking God to help with, to deliver us, to take control of and deliver it. And in that deliverance, when it comes about, what's our attitude? Is it one of joy that we turn around and give praise and glory to God because of what He has done?
Amen.
When those things happen in our lives and we're faced with these turmoils and crisis or whatever, do we go to God in prayer asking for deliverance? Then who else can we turn to? Who has the power to be able to do that? God and God alone. So you're going to see it in the context of those two with the salvation. That either it's they've been delivered and so therefore they're rejoicing, or they're in servitude, and a lot of times the Scripture talks about it that they're hollering and bewailing to God, in my words. Okay. When you look at the servitude that they were in under Egypt, were they crying unto God?
Yes.
They were crying to God. In throughout Judges, were they crying to God? Okay, they were lamenting. They were just, this is just terrible, you know, the life. So, you're going to see it in those two. It was very important of those in the Old Testament time period that God came to His or her rescue in their times of need. And it was so important that it was considered the worst reproach made against a person if God did not come to their rescue. Think about that. They considered it that's the worst reproach that could happen to me, is that if I cry out to God and God does not come to my rescue, what does that mean? They took it to mean that God wasn't with them. It was a reproach that he was mad at them, that he had something against them, that there was sin in their life. So it was very important to them that God delivered them when they cried out to him in distress and to rescue them. If God did not come to their rescue, then they considered themselves being without the favor of God in their relationship. Oftentimes we run into that same situation or thought today. We get a little impatient with our prayers when we want deliverance or asking for God to help us in times of distress and stuff. And if it doesn't come soon enough, then what do we say? A lot of times we just give up and say, well, he's just not going to answer because of some various reason. Either, how did Job feel? What did Job's three friends try to tell him? That all this affliction that come upon you, Job, is because of what?
You
see it. How were women looked upon as far as those that were barren in the Old Testament time?
They had done something.
More or less as a disgrace or whatever. Even in Jesus' time, the blind man and stuff, others, they looked at a what? That the reason that the blind man was blind was because
somebody sinned.
Okay? It just the thoughts that they had. Okay? So, if God did not come to their rescue, then they consider themselves being without favor in their relationship with God. So, it's very important to them. And that's why they pled even more. Even those, and I bring this out because it's just not the children of Israel that look to God for deliverance, but all mankind has when you look at it. Man has recognized that he is limited, that he is not absolute in power or knowledge, but he's limited. And even those of the heathen nations recorded in the Old Testament looked to their idol gods for deliverance in war or distress. And man has throughout all the time. Man has always looked to something superior or greater than him, because man recognizes that one of the fallacies of him is that he cannot give deliverance at all times. There's situations and occurrences in his life that he cannot deliver himself in. And he realizes that if he can't, nobody else can, as far as mankind. And so therefore he has to search out and look and have a higher being that he can place his confidence and trust in, and saying, well, I look to that person who has the power and the authority to be able to do that. And that man has always looked toward that. Okay, in that way. So those of the heathen nations did it. One of the examples, if you go to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. When Sennacherib threatens Jerusalem, and he comes up and Rabshakeh comes up and is talking concerning Hezekiah and trying to convince the people to not to listen to Hezekiah so that they can take over Jerusalem. Verse 31, he talks about, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. Come out, make a treaty, and you can get back to your life. You can have your own, you can be in your own backyard again, you can stay in your own place, you can do what you're doing. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Here he explains of all the various gods of all these other nations that Assyria has went in and conquered them and said, how did their gods deliver them? They didn't deliver them. We're more powerful. We went in. We took them over. We took them captive. Your God is not going to be any different. So don't listen to Hezekiah. Okay? And the point being is that all these other gods, all these other nations had their idol gods set up that they looked to for deliverance. Because they realized that there were situations in life that they were going to need deliverance. And they had to appeal to someone. Okay? So, any questions or thoughts so far on that? Okay. There are various words that have been translated from the Hebrew word Yeshua, giving different thoughts being conveyed to the reader's mind. So it's just not salvation, but there are other words that kind of help along with this. And we're going to look at some of these other words as far as being translated. Again, with the translation, we all understand that this was wrote down a long time ago. Long, long time ago. And there is translations. Words are adapted and changed. Okay? So they are translations of the word, and in the Hebrew, if you ever look at the Hebrew and kind of look at the words and stuff, it is amazing as far as the Hebrew. One word can be the main word on it, and you can have two dots underneath the letter, and that gives one emphasis. You can have three dots under it. That can give another instance. You can have another line above it, and it's still the same word, but it changes it each time. Or you can have another mark. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he says one jot or one tittle. You know, won't be. Each one of these, you can take the root word, and then however they want to do it. And it would give it a different meaning. So what they did when they translated these words, they gave those different meanings based upon that one root word. Okay? On that. So these ones we're going to look at, it's the same word in Hebrew, Yeshua, same word, but yet it's translated in a different meaning to give a different emphasis to the reader as far as what the writer was wanting to convey. How it was translated. Okay? Psalms 18th chapter. Psalms 18th chapter and verse 50. Here the word is deliverance. Great deliverance giveth he to his kings, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. The word here, deliverance, is used and placed there. Look at the 44th chapter of Psalms. I'm sorry, Isaiah, the 26th chapter. Isaiah, the 26th chapter. The 26th chapter, verse 18. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Again, any deliverance brought forth. Job, it's translated, salvation, in a different way. And you look at the 30th chapter of Job. The 30th chapter of Job, in verse 15. The word that is used there has to do with prosperity or welfare. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. Now, how would deliverance and salvation apply or be equated with welfare? When we think of welfare, what do we think of in our day and time? We usually think of monetary terms, right? But here he's talking about his welfare or concerning his life. And therefore, it's, and my welfare passes away as a cloud. His welfare, his deliverance, his salvation is passing away, which directly affected his welfare, his life. Okay? So we can see how it's used there in that sense. Okay? In 2 Samuel, the 10th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 10th chapter, verse 11. It has the idea of the word is being used as help. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. Well, when you think of help, you don't think of deliverance. You think of, well, he's just going to help him along and man's having his part to do in it too. It's deliverance. If thou shalt help me, but if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Okay, and I thought of deliverance, help, salvation with that. Psalms, the 3rd chapter. Psalms, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. So you see the emphasis that they're trying to bring here when they're using the word help on that in place of deliverance or salvation. The 22nd chapter of Psalms, verses 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season and am not silent. Again, the thought of help. And in the 42nd Psalms, 42nd Psalms in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Again, the word used here by the translators is help in place of deliverance or salvation. And you could substitute deliverance and salvation in there for those. Okay? Any question or comment? Okay, our time is up and we'll start from here next week then.